I know some of you don't know Grant and Lorna, but they are a gift into the body of Christ. They are a gift into Josh Jen and into 412, you know. The first time I met him was in the Tunkwa Karoo, where he'd gone camping. And there was this car that hit a rock. In fact, it wasn't the rock. It was the road sign of the campsite, I think, that you smashed. And the people before us had to share their food, and we came in, and they were looking very sad. And God uses the strangest things to knit hearts when he builds team and he builds his church. And I want to ask all of us, would you give your heart? Because I had heard criticism of Grant and Lorna before that weekend. And when I changed my heart, I found a friend. And I found people that have counseled Sue and I through our issues. And so even as your ministers, it's not just another preacher tonight. This is a man and a couple that know the word of the living God. And they speak, I want to say, almost apostolically into us as a church. So position your heart, you know, for somebody that God's taken over his broken rocks into a new place of life, that he brings us life. And Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for friends. I want to thank you for a gift in your kingdom and in your church. And again, Lord, I open my heart tonight that I wouldn't kind of just presume, oh, I know him. But would you speak through Grant, Holy Spirit, your word into every single one of us. Father, we've cried out to you. Here I am, I give you. Here I am. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your gift. You are, and that you give through Grant. And would you minister into everyone? Thank you for freedom and deliverance. Thank you for new life tonight. Amen.
Thanks. Thanks, Lance. Thank you for those kind words. It is a great privilege to share words from the Word of God and to, yeah, just to be part of what God's doing. I love the feel tonight, just a sense of appointment, invitation, a stirring to faith. And there is more. I know that's a cliche, but there is more. It really is. And God's enlarging us. He's preparing us, enlarging us, but also imparting to us tonight. Okay. So Jock preached on repentance last week. Anyone can remember some of the headlines? Anybody? Are you going back to your notes? I'll give you some tips. False and true repentance. Renouncing sin. Yeah, that's good. We want to be those doers of the word and not just to hear and then forget. You know, James 1. We're going to be hearers and rememberers. The beauty of repentance. Remember that? So I wasn't here. I went through the notes. Anyone else? Just to refresh us that I can build on what he's built. So I want to. There is a fresh vein, but I want to honor what he has preached so I can build with it and in that. So anyone else, just to remind us? Yeah, change your relationship with sin. Good, very good. Is that it? Not to be comfortable with sin. All right, so a different posture, different attitude, a different feeling, a different response to sin. Yes, in some ways, God wants us to see sin like he sees it. Yeah. I remember Andrew saying this, the reason why we sin is because sin is appetizing. It draws us. There is a reward in sin in our minds. And so the change of perspective or to see it differently is why renouncing is brought into the equation. Because when we renounce something, we're actually going, no more. I don't like, you're not a friend. It's a shift. Change of mind. It's you know, when someone says, I've had a change of mind, what they mean is, I'm going to do something differently. That's what they mean. So I want to build on that. Do you know that repentance can start well, but then later on not produce fruit? Are you aware of that? So you can start well, but not finish well. So there's something about repentance. It's to continue in it. What does the scripture say about this? I'm going to take you to the book of John 15. So if you're going to follow me there, I'm looking from verse 1 to 8. I love this chapter. It's been one of my favorites for a while. Not just to preach from, but to actually live in. So I'm reading from verse 1. I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. And my Father, I like that part, especially on Father's Day. And my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one who forms the vine, who nurtures the vine, who directs the vine, prunes the vine. What I love about God as a Father is that He not only does He strengthen us, comfort us, but He arranges appointments like Lance and myself had in Atankwa many years ago. It actually was a divine meeting. It wasn't just by chance, because our lives were meant to intersect. I know this is pushing it too far for some, but you know that God actually knew we're going to do what we're doing tonight? He knew that. Like tonight, He's got an agenda. He's got plans. He's carrying things. And so the Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me, includes you, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. A little common denominator for you. All of us are cut. You're either cut to be pruned or cut to be removed. Very sobering, huh? I mean, I love this passage, but like a part of me says, God, why don't you put that first? Like you put that at the end. But it's like, this is how He wants to do it. He's right in front. Like, I think He's saying it's so important because fruitfulness and pruning are together. And there's something about allowing God to prune you is so important for fruitfulness. And it's because He wants to see Himself in us. If you don't know why, if you don't really cut through all the stuff, He wants Himself in us and you. So moving on. And it says, verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And then verse 4, abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. So just clarifying on pruning, I think pruning is like a preparation for fruitfulness. I want to make a little disclaimer for you. The confessing of sin and the renouncing of sin is not a guarantee for fruitfulness. It's preparation for it. Actually, what it says is, if you look at verse 4, abide in me, let's go together. Abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, fruitfulness, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Here it goes. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears, not just fruit, much fruit. There you go. So the key of fruitfulness, the foundation of your life being fruitful, of you becoming who God wants you to become, you doing what God wants you to do, and bearing fruit, His fruit, abiding in Christ, being in Him, remaining in Him. So yes, confession of sin, repentance, really good. Pruning, really good. But what is after? Abiding in Christ. And abiding and remaining are doing words. They're doing words. So before I unlock more of that, this passage is three things. It's an invitation, there's a promise, and there's a warning. Let's look at verse 5. Here's the invitation. I am the vine. You're the branches. Here it goes. Whoever abides in me, you're invited. Yes, the promise will bear much fruit. Where's the warning? If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away. So almost this thing of abiding is so crucial to the Lord. Abide in me. For much fruit is not a suggestion. It's not a consideration or how things work. Actually, it's a command. To abide in me is firstly a command. I would say the most important doing in your life. This is the most important doing in your life. If this is true, and as Martin said, he died and shed his blood, was raised from the dead, he's now in heaven, sent his spirit, and we're talking from this scriptures, I would say, to stay in him and to love him rightly, the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. Quickly, some things regarding abiding, and then I'm going to try and land what I'm saying and give it some teeth. But this abiding involves all of who we are. To abide is to set your mind on him daily. To do whatever it takes, denying yourself. So there needs to be some level of no in your life if you're going to abide with him. Because there are many competing desires. You know, Lorna and myself were saying it's not always the sinful things, it's sometimes the non-sinful things. We can watch Netflix and we put on the age restriction and we choose our movies carefully and we, you know, watching within the lines and it's good. But even that good thing can become something that takes us away from the real thing. And so sometimes even a non-sinful thing can take the place of what we call to, who we are. So I'm not saying it's wrong. But where are your desires? What are you giving your life to? Who are you? Are you responding to the call? Is there something within you that's being evoked that you realize what and whom you call to and that you respond to the invitation? Yes, we all call to look after our bodies and play sports and do different things. But are they taking you away from your call? Is there urgency in you? Is there desire in you? Abide in me. Abide. Reading and studying the word. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. I was thinking tonight about faith. Doesn't faith come from the words of God? And if my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be given to you. It's like he's saying, if you want to see my hand and you want to see me be me, let my words abide in you. I've had a little bit of that. It's really, really good. It's like when you know that God is giving you his mind and his perspective, it's life-changing. It's life-changing. And I would say, Lorna said, sorry, sweetie, I'm just sharing what you shared in the car coming here. But she says, I need some joy. She said, I just need more joy. And it made me think of verse 8 in what we're reading. That my joy, this is Jesus speaking, will be in you, out of you abiding in me, and out of you becoming who I want you to become. You doing what I want you to do. And this is what I've discovered. Is there's a genuine sense of joy when God gets out of you what he's put in you and you abide in him and you hear his words, it's better than the greatest pleasure. Really is. This is not a sales pitch. I'm being genuine. It's like, it is good. It is really good. Really good. And I would say one of the litmus tests is not so much how fruitful you are, how much of his joy is inside of you. How much of his joy are you drinking of? Because that's what he wants for us. That's what he wants. Ongoing prayer. It's a difficult one because I always feel like there's room for more. And I don't want to put a guilt on you, but there's something about living, waking up. And I would say I love it when my first thought goes towards the Lord. And my prayer is not what I say. My prayer is the posture of my heart. And I can carry the awareness of the Lord. I'm living before God. Yes, I'm praying. Yes, I'm seeking the Lord. Sometimes even I get a song, which only the Lord seems to appreciate in my life, not many others. But I get a song every now and then, and I give that song to God. It's a special thing, that. This is about abiding in Christ. And then lastly, being part of the vine or being in fellowship. This abiding in Christ is not just this way. It's this way. Because we are the vine. We are the branches. And there's somehow we cannot abide in Him unless we abide with each other. And so together, this thing of abiding is where the power is. This is beautiful. So, abiding in Christ is your part, and it's your doing. I want to tell you a story. So, Jesus teaches in John 15, and he uses what I would say the seen world to explain the unseen world. Viticulture is the practice of cultivating grapevines. And so he uses the story of grapes and vineyards and vine dresses, the natural world, to describe the unseen world. I'm not sure if you know how this world works, but I did a little bit of study on it, and it's very interesting. And one of the things I found fascinating is that if you're a vine dresser and you look after grapevines, one of the practices that you do for the health of the vineyard is grafting. It's taking a stem, a piece of another vineyard, and bringing it into the vineyard you're looking after. And there's many different reasons, which I'm not going to explain why they do this. But what he'll do is he'll cut a small stem off another vineyard, and then he will cut the receiving vineyard. Cut it with a sharp knife, pull the skin back, wait for the branch to bleed, and then he'll place very carefully the new branch against the xylem, the flesh, the fluid coming out, the bleeding of the branch, and then very carefully take string and close the skin around the new stem and wrap it. And what happens is the life of the receiving branch begins to go into the life of the new stem. And legally, that stem's dead. And it's transported, it's transferred by the hand of the vine dresser. And it comes alive again by the work of the vine dresser. And so Jesus is saying, when you understand the seen world, you understand the unseen world. And one of the things that I find so interesting, and actually this is one of the secrets that I want to teach you tonight, because there are some secrets in this passage that will help you abide in Christ. And here comes the first one. Look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you look at verse 2, it says, every branch in me. Let me help you a bit. Do you realize that you were grafted into Christ? So you were taken from a wild vine and placed into the God vine by the hand of God, all right, and placed into Christ. You know, there are more than 200 scriptures speaking about being in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 30 says, it is because of Him because of him, that you're in Christ. You were grafted in. You were that branch cut off from the vine of sin and placed into Christ. That's power. So actually, your doing, which is a command, is in response to God's doing. All right? Very important. In some ways, you're walking in what you've already received. So if you want to learn to abide in Christ, you must begin with the work of God, not your work. And the work of God is He grafted you in, put you in Christ. And He wrapped you in His Spirit. And He let the life of Himself come into you, that life might transform you. That's the first secret. You need to see it. I am the vine, you are the branches. You begin as a branch. When I speak about abiding in Christ, don't see yourself as trying to become a branch. You are a branch. Walk in who you are. Number two, He makes you clean. Verse 3. Read it there. Verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Very important part about abiding. So if you want to abide in Christ, you need to settle some things. You ready? Can I teach you? Quickly. I'm not going to teach this. Let me just preach it a little bit to you. Colossians 1 verse 19 says, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things by making peace by His blood shed on the cross." I'm going to give you some handles. The blood sacrifice of Christ was first for God, not for you. God made peace. God said, "It's enough for me." He was satisfied. Out of that, it was offered to you. You know, when we struggle with forgiveness, it's because we're trying to feel it, and we're trying to wrestle with it, and have I got it, instead of looking and seeing Him and seeing His satisfaction and seeing how He has made peace with Himself and agreeing with Him. And sometimes we have to wrestle in prayer until that reality comes into our hearts. Because I find that my emotion and how I feel doesn't line up with how God sees something and how He feels about it. And so I fix my eyes in some ways on objective truth. And I look at the satisfaction of God, and I look at the value of the shed blood and what He did, and what by the Spirit I begin to settle it inside of me. It's enough for me. You know what happens? Not only do I see God's forgiveness over me, but I am enabled not only to receive the forgiveness, but to forgive me too. And so not only do I see the enoughness, I receive forgiveness. I stand in forgiveness. And I'm made clean by another. You will never get that sense of right standing, that sense of peace, that sense of you're enough. You are my salvation by abiding. This allows you to abide. What you'll find is that people who wrestle with this, wrestle with abiding in Christ. They can't enter in. And it takes humility when you've sinned, and you've sinned in the same place again. It takes honesty, a wrestle sometimes with God, to see the enoughness, to cry out, and by the Spirit, sometimes we think that we're the ones who take forgiveness. In some ways, we receive it, but it's given to you. It's relational. It's by the Spirit. The Spirit imparts the reality of that. It's spirit to spirit. And God wants you to walk in the fullness, the joy of knowing you're forgiven. Another has made me clean. It's a very, very important part of this, of learning to abide. It's actually part of our repentance towards God. Most of us think of repentance from sin only. But when we turn to God, our repentance is also towards God. What do I mean by that? We see God differently and we do differently. You can't just have repentance from sin. You need repentance towards God. Why? Because we don't see God rightly. We don't respond to Him the way He calls us to respond. And so our repentance must be a full circle. Repentance that produces fruit. And actually, He doesn't just want, I'm going off my notes here, doesn't just want forgiveness. He wants to be reconciled to you. He didn't die for forgiveness. He died to have you. Really, I was in Millie's a few weeks ago, and they spoke about the word atonement, and that the original writers didn't know of a good English word to describe being fully reconciled to God. Like they sort of could see the Greek word, and so they made up the word atonement. But if you wanted to be literal, the Greek or the Hebrew was at-one-ment. It's like becoming one. I know this is vulnerable for us. But He wanted us. He wanted oneness with us. He wanted you to be in Him. Like really. Like not just theologically. Like in Him. And He wanted to be in you. And it's cool. And it's called reconciliation. It's called being one with Him. Almost scandalous, almost too high for us to comprehend, simple but high and beautiful and good. Lord, open our eyes. Okay, I'm landing. Number three, whoever abides in me, there's another secret, and I in him. Do you know that He's seeking you out? He's actually pursuing you by Spirit. He's actually actively pursuing to abide in you. Someone said that's great news. That's good news. So your obedience in abiding in Christ is in response to Christ abiding in you. Sometimes I wrestle with this. And I say, Lord, I know You're interceding for me. And I'm not making this all about myself or turning the tables to try and hear the Spirit of it. It's all about Christ. But sometimes I need to bow myself and say, Lord, how are You seeking to find me so I can respond to You rightly? Would you show me what it looks like for me to respond to You out of what You're doing? And to see Your initiating with me and us. Like even tonight, I was watching. What's I can see. He's initiating with us. And so even our abiding tonight is in response to Him. I love this type of Christianity. I do. Because it does help us repent well and produce the fruit of repentance. When you don't understand this, I'll tell you what it's like. It's like going up the escalator, coming down from the first floor, but you're going up the wrong way. And you're walking, but you're not gaining a lot of ground. And it's hard in church to look around and go, everyone else seems really happy, but I'm like, I'm putting a lot of effort in, but I'm not really progressing. That's what your experience is like when you can't see the three keys of abiding in Christ. When you can't see that He's placed you in Christ. You can't see that He's made you clean, and you can't see that He's seeking to abide in you. It's like, running and walking up this escalator and you're just not getting anywhere. It's a little bit discouraging. And if you do it too long, really can mess with you. I remember I do quite a bit of travel, and I remember this, I think it was a Singapore airport. And they've got these conveyor belts. I think that's the right word. It's like this mat that like moves at about 20, 30 k's an hour. And you'll have this guy, and if you miss it, sometimes you miss them and you can't jump over the wall to get in. So like you're sort of walking next to it. And you'll have this guy walking at this speed, but actually he's doing like, I don't want to exaggerate, but he's probably doing like 30 k's an hour. So he's walking, but he's moving it like you can see his wind blowing back. His hair is blowing back in the wind. Like it's got that, he's really going quickly. And that's what it looks like to live by the power of the Spirit. Really? Can I try and throw in a little bit of truth here for you? Just a little bit of soberness. Because I don't want to make it sound easy and then your experience is very different and you go, I find it quite hard to get onto that conveyor belt. Like I wrestle. Like I call it the end zone. I find that me, like I know I'm trying to abide, I'm trying to find the Lord and I do what's required, but I find often I have to come to an end of something. Well, I need to sort of, and sometimes God just gets me on there and I'm not sure how I got on there. But it's not easy to what I call transition, where you're actually responding to the Lord. Like I'll give you an example. When I went to the US, I don't know if some of you guys know, but I burnt the candles on both sides in my 40s, and I'm not going to give you a whole long story. It took a long time to work this out, but my neurological system has been compromised. And I'm not normal. If I rev the engine, like for instance, if I work too hard and get too excited, I can't come down. So it's like I can have a really good time. I might even do it tonight, like a really good time. And I get home and like the engine's just like, and I'm going like, when am I going to start slowing down? And I'm making fun of it now, but it's terrible when it's 2 o'clock and you can't sleep. And so I went through a number of years where I was sleeping minimal and everything starts to give way. But you know what it did to me? It did something in me, which I don't want to glorify sickness. I don't want to glorify what I went through. Everything in me was saying, no, God. But I sort of came to an end of myself in a way that I don't know if I would have come to an end of myself any other way. And so I really began to find rhythm in the Spirit. Because I thought I'm going to die. Like I honestly thought like, carrying on like this, I've got 5 years left. Like I actually thought I'm coming to the end of the road. And that's very sobering. So I'm in the US. Andrew asked me to come across. I worked really hard in January. Try to make this story quickly. Worked really hard. And you know what happened? When you work really hard and I was going for it, I just couldn't come down. And now I fly on an airplane, which in itself is like a story. I get into the US. I've never been there before. And the highways are like 8 cars or 9 lanes that way. And everything's fast. And I'm like, and I just can't sleep. And it takes me a while to come to an end of myself. And so I'm about 14 days into the trip. And I was tempted to phone Andrew twice. You know, when you're going, like I knew before I came, you might have to delete this part. Can I just openly share with you guys? But I actually thought, am I delusional going to the States in my state? It's like, should I phone Andrew and say, Andrew, is there anybody else? And I was trying to imagine what he would say, and I thought, no, he's not going to buy. And then I'm looking to the Lord, and I'm going, I don't need anything from the Lord. And I just sensed, it seems right, but there might be something wrong with me. That's the feel I had. And when I got to the States, I had the same thought. Like, you know when you really risk it? And on the other side, I'm going, should I find Andrew? And I remember coming to an end, and I'm talking to you about that end zone. And I remember walking around, there was a little cul-de-sac there where I was living. And I switched. I just knew. I knew what I was meant, not just to do. I knew who I'm meant to be. I knew what it is to abide in Christ. I knew my part to play. And suddenly all the stuff that the guys had done before me, quite a vigorous program, like quite like a lot of stuff, meant nothing to me. I just knew I had three things to do well. I said to the guys, I'm going to give you my best. Whatever I've got, I'm pouring out to you. And I remember giving my heart to them as well. I gave my heart to them. I sort of was like, I'm going to like sort of help them move forward, but I actually gave my heart to them, which is a terrible thing because once you've given your heart, it's not easy. You can't take it back. Like my heart's still in the U.S. Not longing for to go there, but I love them and I care for them. And I just remember I'm abiding in Christ. And it probably was one of the most fruitful couple of weeks. And I could only work 6 to 8 hours a day. I said no many times, but very carefully and very gently, because I knew I could only do what God was asking me to do. And I abided in Christ. And I bear fruit. Some of you, God's been preparing you to lay your hands open, to actually enjoy that end zone, to actually go, God, if you're taking me there and I need to actually accept going there to experience some of that transition. And for you, it might be much easier than me, but I find I wrestle to get into that. I wrestle into that place. But abiding in Christ, pure beauty. And I'm going to give you this. God wants to pour something of His Spirit out tonight. Enlarge you to abide in Him so that you might obey Him. And love Him and abide in His love, probably verse 6 and 7 in this passage. And change gears. When I heard Nadine in the front and she said, invitation, I just knew prophetically God's inviting this congregation into a time of partnering with Him, walking with Him, and actually producing fruit and breaking some of the ceilings over us, really changing gears. Like really, not like the same thing and the same preachers. God's actually wanting a changing of gears for us in this time period. And we need the Holy Spirit to do it. You need the Holy Spirit. And what I know is, so I invited Martin, is we can't. And this is an interesting combination, you know. I want to get this right, Lord. But we can't just accept the sprinkling. We actually need an impartation tonight. We actually do. Like, you're not going to enter into what God has for you unless you're coming for an impartation. Like, unless there's something that really grips you in what I'm saying, and you open something inside of your spirit in allowing God to get a hold of you and allowing the Spirit of God to pour out on you because you recognize your call to abide in Christ. And you're actually going to take this word and actually say yes to Him. Yes, Lord. Yes to abiding in You. So Lord, we're Yours. We are Yours. But we need an enlarging tonight. And we need power from You. An impartation. Lord, I loved, and I don't want to I don't want to even abdicate tonight, Lord, and pass the mic to Martin. But I love God that He came and He drew a line in the sand. He drew a line tonight. And we're stepping across that line. we as a people step across that line tonight. Have your way, Lord.